Good morning.
Good morning.
I think for the class next week, you just close your eyes and point.
Yeah.
Or you can, you know, peek a little if you want. Yeah, for the Bible question. Just peek. Well, again, good morning. It is great to be here. at Yale. As many of you know, it's been a while. Went through a pretty gnarly bout of COVID. A lot of you guys reached out and helped and brought soup. Did I mention soup? Actually, no. It was great. This has really nothing to do with the class, so I won't belabor the point too long, but. It's one of those things that you get in situations like that where you honestly, I mean, you can ask my wife, I thought it was going to kill me. I didn't think I was going to live through it. And my wife was worried about it too. And a lot of other people were. So, it's funny to the things that become important. I don't know if it's funny necessarily the things that become important. It's funny all the things that become unimportant. And I really appreciate the church. You guys are awesome. So thanks a lot. Especially for my wife. I'm an emotional guy, so I apologize. She was there. So, the lesson. She's my wife. She was there for me. We're the church. Are we there for each other? So, thank you. And then my daughter got married last night, so that doesn't help me any. So in regards to that, and regards to Emma's wedding, thanks for all of you that came and encouraged them and helped them on along their way. And weddings are an amazing thing. It reminds me of just how important, again, the church is. So, yeah, I appreciate you guys a lot. So we've been covering the life of Paul, going back through some of his missionary journeys. We have worked up through the point of where Paul is, basically he's on his way back to Jerusalem from Macedonia. We've been focusing essentially here in Acts chapter 20. It's been a while since I've been here, I don't know, about 6 weeks, something like that. So just for the sake of a little bit of review to kind of get us back up to speed, let's start back here in Acts chapter 20. I'm just going to cover a couple of real quick things here, but just as a reminder, Paul is on his way back from essentially from the area of Macedonia. He's wanting to get to Jerusalem. He wants to get there for the purpose of being able to make the festivals, and he's encountered, as is always the case, he encounters opposition along the way. And some of that opposition has made him change his plans, and some of his travel itineraries have changed. And we see him, you know, at one point going by himself, walking through the countryside, essentially, to get from one place to another, to avoid some of the attention that he might get otherwise. And at this point, he's arrived in Ephesus. I want to pick this up here in verse 17. We're going to read down through the rest of the chapter. And just cover, review a few things and then bring in some new things here. So Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. Okay, so just to reset the timeline here and reset our minds on where we left off, Paul travels from Miletus or to Miletus, and he sends up to Ephesus to get the disciples, the elders specifically, and to bring them down to Miletus. Anybody remember why? Why did he call them from Ephesus to Miletus? This was an important aspect of I think what Paul was trying to accomplish here. But do anybody remember why they called him down? What was the point? Why didn't Paul just go to Ephesus? Right. He's trying to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. He doesn't have time. So I'll use Mr. Luke Wilson as an example. Of course, he was the evangelist here for a long time. It was funny at the wedding yesterday. He showed up, and then the crowd of people around him kept growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. And it was tough to get a word in edgewise. Well, I'm pretty sure that's the way that Paul would have been greeted in Ephesus. When he would have arrived there, it would not have been a quick trip. We talked a little bit about the amount of time it would have taken to plan all that and to get people there. So Paul was definitely cutting it close to try to get to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So he calls them down from Ephesus to Miletus with the purpose really of being able to encourage them. And if you look at what he says here, I'm really thankful, first of all, that this is recorded in the detail that it is. There's so much information in this particular section of Scripture that, I mean, you could spend a lot of time in it, and we have. But, you know, one of the things that Paul really does, you know, Paul was the one, of course, who said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." His example was one that we should follow. And you know what Paul didn't do? He didn't go into Ephesus and start banging his chest. "I am the man. Listen to me, you plebeians." Paul went in with humility, and he taught, and he cared. How many times has he mentioned that he had prayed for them with tears and encouraged them through tears? He encouraged the church. He built the church up. His plan, you can see this through him. We know he had a steadfast nature, deep concern for the souls of men. He had an unwavering truth to the commitment of the gospel. An unwavering commitment to the truth of the gospel. The thing is that it didn't matter what Paul necessarily, what his particular opinion on stuff was necessarily. What he was concerned about is what the gospel was about. The truth of the gospel. Okay? And Paul had, of course, he had made that purpose known to them. He made it known that he was there to serve the Lord by promoting the gospel in the kingdom of heaven. And they knew this very well. Remember, these are the elders that Paul had worked with for 3 years. These guys knew what Paul's intentions were. He talked a little bit about some of the struggles that he had gone through and the plots of the Jews in verse 19 there. Paul's reason for coming to Ephesus was clear. I mean, if you follow his missionary journeys and you look at his life, he wasn't there to make money. He wasn't there to necessarily win friends and influence people. He was there to preach the gospel. And he took every opportunity to do that. He was faithful to carry out the very mission that he was given. This is the other beautiful thing about Paul. Now, remember Paul's background and lineage here. From his physical perspective, he was above all those silly Gentiles who worshipped idols made with stone. From a physical perspective, he had every right to hold them at arm's length. From a physical perspective. But he didn't. He didn't care what their lineage was. He didn't care what side of the tracks they came from. He didn't care what their parents grew up. He didn't care. They needed the gospel, and that's what was important for him. That was important for them to hear as well. Verses 22 and 23, he says that he is bound in the spirit, bound in spirit, to preach the gospel, but to go specifically to Jerusalem, despite what's knowing what was going on and what was going to happen there. You ever been in that situation? And we'll see this as we continue on in some of Paul's return journey, where there's a really difficult decision that you're faced with. And you pray about it. 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 And you think you got the answer. And you think you know which direction you're going to go. And then other godly people maybe give you advice. It kind of goes in the opposite direction. And it could be sound advice. What do you do? I mean, Paul didn't change his mind. Now imagine this for just a minute. Put yourself in Paul's situation. Take yourself out of your cell phone. Take yourself out of your car. Take yourself out of all these modern luxuries that we have. And imagine yourself going on a long journey. And imagine knowing that where you're going to end up is not going to be a place of milk and honey. That you're going to undergo some pretty serious persecution, although you don't know the details of it, but you just know something is, it's going to be rough. And all along the way, as you continue to stop and you continue to talk to people, and we'll see this as we move on a little bit more, people tell you, by the way, maybe you don't want to go there. But Paul was bound in spirit to go there. So put yourself in that situation, what he must have felt like. I mean, Paul was a real person. He had feelings. He had concerns. You know what? I bet every once in a while he had doubts. But what he was convinced of is that the Lord's plan was going to be carried out in this. And that's what kept him moving forward. You know, you look in verse 23, and it's really amazing. You think he says, "Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." Did this guy have faith? Yeah. I can't imagine what that would be like. Going on a long journey, and every place you stop, you're being reminded of your destination is not going to be a comfortable place. That you're going to undergo some persecution. And yet he still went. Super Dave, you had a comment?
One thing to remember, he's setting the example just as Jesus set the example before him when he was heading to Jerusalem and Peter told him not to go. And Jesus turned to him and said, "Get behind me, Satan."
Yep. Yep.
You know, that's a perfect example that we should follow as well.
And, you know, the thing is that with Paul's perspective, as he says in Corinthians, he says, "I don't consider my life of any account." He understood what was truly important. And he knew that whatever it was that was going to happen in Jerusalem was going to benefit the kingdom of God. So he was willing to set all that other stuff aside. And you know, was Paul a guy who was willing to suffer a little bit for the kingdom? Yeah? Are you? I mean, Paul's our example, right? It actually, I think, it goes along with the Bible question pretty well this morning. And, you know, prayer is one of those things that I can always do more of. But there are other ways, too, that you can be a part of the kingdom of God. There's other ways that you can serve the kingdom of God. There are other ways that you can sacrifice for the kingdom of God. And, you know, sometimes, and I'll say most of the time, a lot of that stuff is in our own head. We've got to give up a lot of the stuff that keeps us from being able to move forward. You know, Paul wasn't walking along going, you know, man, I really like this cloak. I hope they don't, you know, geez, I better leave this cloak with somebody. He didn't care about the physical stuff. The spiritual is what was truly important to Paul. And it was a great example in that. Verse 24, a lot of this is review, but I like the way he puts it here. He says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly the gospel of the grace of God. His purpose was being fulfilled in pouring out his life. He understood why he had life and understood the mission that he had been sent for. And, you know, it's funny when you look at this as Paul continues on here and he begins to talk to the elders. Now remember, he's talking to the elders, these people who knew him very well. And he says in verse 25, you guys aren't going to see me again. You know, and for us, you know, somebody goes to Bozeman and it's like, oh, I'm never going to see him again. You know, and then, you know, you see him all the time and you can text him and you can FaceTime him and you can, you know, there's all kinds of ways to be able to see him. But when Paul was telling him this, it wasn't hyperbole. It wasn't an exaggeration. It was real. They weren't going to see him ever again. And he knew it. And they needed to know it as well. I think, again, there's some wisdom in that from God's perspective, of course, that they knew that he was no longer going to be there for them, and physically. He wasn't going to see them again. These are the elders of the church in Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus, you know, you look in the book of Revelation, it doesn't go so well for them. But they were going to need to take the reins. They were going to need to understand that as the elders, they need to be the ones who would be willing to step up and take responsibility and do the teaching and make sure that the church continued to move forward. And not for their own purposes, but for the purposes of the glorification of Christ. This is interesting too when you look at some of the detail behind it. I'm not going to go into it too much more, but that you're no longer going to see my face aspect. You look at some of the traditional literature in that regard, and it wasn't just a see you later. It was like the deepest sentiment of sincerity that you could make. So, at any rate, he cared very much about them. So, as Paul continues on here, speaking to the elders, verse 26, he talks about the ministry among them and how it left him faithful to the Lord and Master and free from the accessory of loss of any soul who chose not to follow. You know, we've talked about this and we went through some of the Old Testament scriptures in this, but, you know, I don't know how many Bible studies we've had with people that they're not here. And sometimes that can be disappointing. It can be discouraging. But the reminder here is that it's not up to you whether somebody follows or not. And it's not on your head. If you preach the gospel and they reject it, it's not on you. I mean, my wife and I talk about this on I don't know, not a regular occasion, but every once in a while. Oh, remember so-and-so? Used to study with them? Wonder what they're up to. Well, they're not around. The things that come to mind generally aren't very good. You know? The thing is that this the reminder is important for us. Because we have a tremendous responsibility. And with that tremendous responsibility, we can sometimes take it personally when people don't follow. But we have to remember that this is their choice. You can't make somebody follow if they don't want to. You can't. You can try to force it all you want. You can stamp law on them all you want. You can do all kinds of thou shalts and thou shalt nots. But if it isn't in their heart, it's not going to matter. And I like the way that Paul reminds them of that. He in verse 27, he can confidently make the claim that he makes there, that he did not shrink from declaring the whole purpose of God. And then he moves on here, verses 28, and this is kind of where we left off to a certain extent. Verses 28 through 31, I remember the first time I really kind of came across this and read it, and I was like, whoa, he's talking to the elders. He's not just talking to the general congregation. He's talking to the guys who are the leaders. And he says, watch yourselves. Keep an eye on each other. Because people, when they're given power, will often try to exploit it if their hearts aren't in the right place. And Paul warns them of this. He warns them of the dangers from within and from without. He trained them. And he uses the term here, overseers, to shepherd. And we, of course, talked a little bit about what those are and you know, what an elder or an overseer or a shepherd, what they are and what their responsibilities are. And we talked a little bit about the hired hand aspect and the difference between somebody who's paid to do a job and somebody who's doing the job without the pay. We talked about how important it was that for them, they needed to watch carefully over their own motives. And they had to walk with dignity among them as examples to the church. You know, leadership is a strange thing. In some ways, leadership is an opportunity for somebody to lead when they have no right to lead. And what I mean by that, and I'm not saying that with necessarily the Ephesian elders or anybody in particular, but sometimes people get into leadership positions and they shouldn't be. Sometimes people get power and they shouldn't have it. Sometimes people are looked up to and they shouldn't be. And I think this is kind of what Paul was getting at to a partial extent. Like, guys, be careful. Make sure that there's fruit behind that. Make sure that there's good reason for continuing to put people into leadership and preaching positions. And we talked quite a bit about that as we were working through this. You know, as shepherds and as overseers, as elders, their job was to watch over the flock, to protect the flock. You know, you look at the parable of Jesus, and again, we talked a little bit about this, but you look at the parable of Jesus and the lost sheep. He left the 99 to get the one. Why could he leave the 99? Did he leave the 99 with the wolves? Did he leave them on their own accord, wandering out in the fields? No, he left them in the protection of the shepherd, essentially. And in this case, for the elders in a congregation, our job as leadership people, and we don't have elders here, but the responsibility of elders is to make sure that the flock continues to grow, but that they're protected. And you know what, guys? For each of you that are sitting in these pews that are Christians, you have a responsibility in that as well. To make sure that the doctrine that is being preached is accurate and according to the Scripture. Now, there's of course some wisdom that you have to use if you think that what is being said may not be accurate. There's some wisdom in how you approach that. But it's on you. It's each one of our own responsibilities to make sure that the congregation continues to move forward, and we get to do our part in that. Verses 29 and 30, Paul urges the elders to consider the danger that they were in from those who would choose to distort the gospel of Christ to draw others away. You know, it's funny. I remember years ago when the Passion of the Christ movie came out. I don't know, what was that, 20 years ago now? Something like that. And I think it was you, Kevin. I think you had said that, you know, watch, they're going to have this one come out. It was the most, I think it still is, it broke all of the records for premieres for rated R movies. And I think that record is still held today. I remember we went to the theater and we watched that movie. A bunch of us, and I think actually there were several groups that went. And the group that we went with, when that movie ended, there was total silence in that theater. I mean, it was powerful, right? No, of course there were some very heavy Catholic influences in that. But the story was captivating. And I remember Kevin said, watch, there's going to be a lot more stuff like this that's completely wrong. And he was right. I mean, you just think about all the garbage, quote-unquote, biblical movies that came out after the Passion of the Christ. I mean, there was one, I think it was called Noah. I never saw it. I saw the preview for it. I'm like, what is this? It wasn't even close. And I don't know how, I don't think that movie did very well, but that's just one example. Now, I bring this up because why did that happen? Well, ultimately it's because Satan wants to draw people away who are seeking the truth. And he doesn't care if you worship Hollywood, or if you worship, fill in your favorite sports team, or if you worship fishing, or hunting, or skiing, or bicycling, or motorcycling. He doesn't care. You can worship your feet. He doesn't care. What he does care about is you not worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth. And you know how that often happens? How does Satan draw people away? With other people. And Paul's warning here should not be taken lightly. Because the thing is that people will try to draw others away. It's not like Satan has a big flashing neon sign when you're driving home and saying, you know, temptation this way, you know. Instead, there are people that will draw others away. And sometimes, those people are in leadership. I mean, this is who Paul's talking to. He's talking to the elders. So how important is it that they, as the elders in Ephesus, how important was it that they keep their eyes open? And not in a way that's judgmental, not in the way that, you know, question every move everybody makes, but in a way of making sure that you're communicating, that you're working together, and that if you see somebody kind of starting to go off the rails a little bit, that you're there to help them back on the path. Did you have another comment, Super Dave?
For those who are not familiar with the story in 2 Corinthians 11, that's a good example of what you're just talking about. You know, Satan disguising himself as a light to lead people away.
Yep, indeed. Yep. That. Yes. Oh, got the preacher. Thanks, sir. Yes, you did. I appreciate that.
Really thankful for the reminder that we are to look out for each other. Mm-hmm. Really, really appreciated that. It's interesting because James says, you know, what good is it if you tell your brother to go and in peace and be filled and don't give him what he needs, you know?
Right.
So there's an element where we need to fulfill and meet each other's physical needs, you know, and then, but then at the end of the day, we're also taught to be willing to forego our physical needs for the sake of the spiritual. And that's what Paul's saying. He's like, oh, I mean, this body, you can kill it. And, I've coveted nobody's gold or silver, and the things I didn't need, I labored with my own hands. It's like, and I'm willing to let it all go aside for the sake of the gospel. So like, okay, if you only reach out in the body and only reach out into the world with physical needs and then never turn around and actually give people spiritual sustenance, right, which comes in all shapes and forms, could be as great as grace and kindness or as easy as telling them Jesus is Lord, you know. So a delicate balance there. But then it got me thinking, you know, a lot of times, you know, when I was reading in the Bible and we talk about how love from above is our willingness to sacrifice for one another, I originally always thought it meant that I, like, would have to be willing to lay down my life for one of the brethren. And then it dawned on me, like, if you're not doing the little things today, then why would you jump in front of the speeding train tomorrow? And then it also dawned on me just today, like, this, how thankful I am for the reminder to, like, to help each other. It's like, you can say you care about someone's eternity. You can say you care about their spiritual health, but if you're not even meeting their physical needs, how are you really meeting their spiritual needs? It's like God always gives us these physical barometers to so we can actually understand how spiritual we are. We're like, we love God, but I hate my brother. He's like, well, maybe you don't love God so much. It's like, I care about souls. And then you turn around and you say, go peace, you know, be filled, and then you don't meet their needs. It's like,
Yeah. And the physical is often a reflection of the spiritual in regards to our behavior and character and choices and so on and so forth. So, yeah. So, at any rate, you know, Paul's reminder and example here is again, I think, very, very important for us to keep in mind. You know, there's a couple of things that I think that they needed to be ready for, the elders in Ephesus, and Paul's presence there, I'm sure, was large. I mean, Paul's influence on the church in Ephesus, and really on what we'll just call the wolves in the area, was pretty strong. But he wasn't going to be there anymore. These elders needed to be aware. They needed to know that people were going to try to come from without and from within to try to lead the flock away for the sake of their own purpose. And the second one, the big one, I think, that Paul was really trying to work on here is the second source of danger was from the false teachers that would arise from within them. And, you know, it's funny how, well, I don't want to go through necessarily all of that again, but there would be people who are going to try to draw others away. You know, we've covered that quite a bit. I'll just leave it with that. So, with all of this in mind, they were to be ever vigilant against these false teachers. Remember the great pains that Paul had gone through to establish the truth of the gospel in Ephesus. To remember that. And to remember to keep sowing and planting. To continue to water and to help the church to thrive there in Ephesus. And really the surrounding areas. Ephesus was really super important for the spread of the gospel in that area. It was his hub. It was the place where Paul had spent a tremendous amount of time establishing a strong congregation so that they, from there, could radiate outwards and continue to support the other congregations in the area. Paul was that faithful watchman on the tower. He wasn't afraid to blow the trumpet. And because of that, the gospel continued to grow. In verses 32 through 35 there, he reminds them of all their responsibilities, and then he commends them to God and his word. And he reminds them of his own example. So, you know, how important is it to commend somebody to the word of God and to point them to the word of God? You know, when you do a Bible study with somebody, hopefully it isn't like, well, you know, I think this, and I think this, and, well, I think this is what this means. Oh, I hope you don't do a whole lot of that. There are times, of course, when they're going to get asked a question that it's not a salvation-related issue. Maybe it's a question of, well, did Paul wear sandals or did he wear flip-flops? Well, I don't know, but here's what historically it is. This is what I think. Not that super important. That stuff, fine. Answer with I think or my opinion is. But I tell you what, if these are questions of salvation and doctrine, go to the Scripture. Point them to the Scripture. I don't care what your personal experience shows in that regard. I don't care. I was having a conversation with somebody last night, as a matter of fact, who's not a Christian. And he's talking about how his favorite kind of Bible study is where you get a bunch of people in the room and we all agree to agree before we leave. And he says, so some of those Bible studies have gone on for 6-8 hours. And I'm like, and I was very kind, and I was like, so do you use the Bible in those Bible studies? And he's like, oh yeah. I said, well, why does it take you 6 to 8 hours to figure out what he says? If it's a question of doctrine, it's there. And the rest of it's opinion. And the rest of it's really not that important. And this is why I so appreciate that this is recorded for us. Because Paul understood just how important it was that they look to the Word of God to find the answers. And by the way, what do you think that Word of God was? Did he direct the church in Ephesus? Okay, let's turn to 2 Timothy. Brethren, it was the Old Testament. And of course, the letters, some of those that have been circulating by this time. But it was primarily the Old Testament. Is there value in the Old Testament for the church today? I think it was, I don't know if Mike Ferguson necessarily puts it this way, but that's the way it reminded me. The Old Testament's like the color commentator in a sports broadcast. You know, if you generally watch a sports, I was in broadcasting, so this is why I know this. I'm not a huge sports guy, but you usually have two guys. You have the one guy that's all the stats, You know, he's standing up at the plate, he hits the ball, he runs. Woo! And the other guy's like, well, did you know that in 1938, when he hit the ball, it bounced off this wall? And you get all these examples that seemingly are sometimes unrelated, but they help you understand and enjoy it more. They help you be able to apply what's happening. Huh. Maybe that's what the Old Testament's there for, guys. So that we can understand how to apply the things that have been taught us in the New Testament. So we can look back on those examples and go, huh, you know, trusting in the Lord really worked out well for them there. Trusting in themselves didn't work out so well for them here. Okay? Just in a broad sense. So he commended them to the Word. And I think that's really the most important component to this. The church and the sanctification thereof is ensured if we remain steadfast. If we continue to be focused and committed to knowing the Word of God and following it, then our individual sanctification and salvation is guaranteed. And collectively, if we do it as a congregation. So, the church, as Paul writes to them in Ephesus, and as he writes to them in Ephesians 1, the church is set aside, sanctified, for good works. And it is through Christ and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit that gives them the ability to do it. We didn't get into any new stuff, but that's okay. Felt like we needed to review and kind of get caught up. We'll start in verse 33 next week and hopefully wrap up this particular section. Any closing comments or questions before we're done? All right, thank you for your kind attention.